Tonight's shiur is on Parshas Tazriel Mitzora, and the topic of the shiur is Tzaras of the house, good or bad, question mark. Tzaras in general is the topic of the two Parshios of Tazriel Mitzora, and it's hard for us to relate to Tzaras because we don't experience it, but there are a lot of ideas that we can gain from the disease or the affliction of Tzaras. And tonight we're going to focus on a particular type of tzaras, tzaras of the house, which I don't know if everybody's familiar with, but a basic overview of tzaras. What does tzaras normally affect?
Your body.
Your body, your skin, your hair, also your clothes, and lastly, the house. It affects your house. But for some reason, the Torah seems to separate tzaras of the house from the other types of tzaras in its presentation of tzaras. We're going to have to try to explain why that happens. Why is it that the tzaras of the house is separate from the other types of tzaras? The first, or the two main psukim that we're going to deal with is Vayikra Perek Yedaled, it's number one, Pasuk Lamed Gimel and Lamed Daled. I'm going to read the first source. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe vel Aharon Lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aharon saying, Ki savo el eretz kinan asher ani nosein lachem l'achuzah. When you enter into the land of Canaan, which I will give you as a possession, v'nasati nega tzaras b'veis eretz achuzaschem, and I will place the affliction of tzaras in the house in the land of your inheritance. So, what's funny about tzaras of the house? What do you see from this pasuk immediately? Where did tzaras of the house happen?
Only in
Eretz Yisrael. So all the other tzaras occurred in the midbar, meaning the tzaras of the skin and the tzaras of the clothing, but for some reason, the tzaras of the house, which afflicted the house, only occurred in Eretz Yisrael, which is kind of strange. So the one question immediately that arises is, why is it limited to Eretz Yisrael? Why is it that in the Midbar you had all the other types of tzaras, but in Eretz Yisrael, it was, you had the tzaras of the house, in addition to the other tzaras? Before we actually understand that, we're going to have to do some legwork. Just understand the basic principle of how tzaras of the house works. Because we're unfamiliar with it, we don't really witness it on a general or daily basis. So we're going to look at the Rambam on how tzaras of the house was dealt with in the Torah. And the reason why we're going to the Rambam and not the Psukim is because a lot of the ideas in the Halachos are brought down in the Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Rambam mentions that through the Torah alone, it's kind of confusing. So he summarizes the whole area of tzaras of the house, and he basically tells you how it works. So we're going to go through it, and stop me if I'm going too fast or if you don't understand the way it worked. It's Rambam Hilchos Tumas Tzaras Perek Tesvav Halacha Beis. So I'm going to read through it. V'chol adinin hamifurashim bahen betorah uvedivrei kabbalah kachim. The Rambam mentions that all the principles that are brought down in the Torah and through our Mesorah, with regard to tzaras of the house, of course, because that's the halacha before, these are them. So he's going to summarize the whole area. Kishiyavo hakohen v'yira hanega shokeya yirakrak o adamdam kimo shebi arnu yaskir shivas yamim v'afilu mitzao kulo batchila yirakrak o adamdam yaskir. What's the case? A person has a house, and you find a stain, a green or red stain on your house, and the stain has to be a little bit deeper than the wall. It can't be flush with the wall. In that case, the Kohen, he visits your house, and if he notices this, and it's the right shear, the right size, so what does he do? He quarantines the house. He closes off the house for 7 days. Even if the whole house was green or red and had a depth to it, nevertheless, he closes off the house for 7 days, no matter what. So whether it's just the minimal shear or the whole house, the first step in treating or in dealing with tzaras of the house is that it's quarantined for 7 days. Uvashvi, on the seventh day, ro'ehu, the coin comes back and he checks it. Im keha hanega, so if the nega, the stain gets lighter, v'ein tzarech lomar im halach, or if it's gone, kolef makom anega, you scrape off the place or the area in which the stain existed, bilvad, v'abayis tahor, and the bias is pure. So after the first week, after it's quarantined, if everything is the same, or actually not if it's the same, but if it gets lighter or it's gone, all you do is you scrape off the stain with a little scraper, and what you do is it becomes tahor, it's good. What happens if it's there and it gets worse? What do you do? So he goes on, he says, Matzo she'amad be'enav v'lo pasa. So if it still remains in its normal state, or it didn't spread, maskir shavua sheni, then what you do is you quarantine it for another week. Ve'ro'ehu b'yom shloshasar. You look at it on the 13th day. Im ke'ah ha'nega o halachlo kolef makom ha'nega o mitaris abayas b'tziporim. So the same thing happens on the third week. So on the third week, meaning after the second week's over, so the Kohen visits again. If it's lighter, then all you do is you scrape it off, and the bias becomes tahor, and you bring some korbanos. V'im matza ha'nega shepasa b'sof shavua sheni o she'amad be'enav cholei tesa avonim shebahen ha'nega u'makzeh ha'ofar el mechutz la'ir v'tachas kol ha'bayis u'maskiro shavua shlishi. So if at the end of the week you find out that it's spread or it remains the same, the next step is to remove the stones that have the stain, and you have to take it out of the city. Uvayom tishasar, and on the 19th day, ro'ehu im chazar bo negar kishne, and then you quarantine it again, and on the 19th day, you look at it again. What's the next step? Im chazar bo negar kishne grisin, so if you had a nega that was too grisin, which is the shear, hareze pisayon acharei toach, it means that it's spread after you replastered the house. Vinosates, it's kol abayis. Then you have to take down the whole house. V'im lo chazar bo nega, but if it didn't come back, mitaro b'tziporim. Then it becomes tohor, and you bring the korbanos. And then, so that's the basic outline of the system. He goes on to explain that when you bring the korbanos, and so let's just summarize it outside. So what is the case? So the Kohen comes, he sees the nega. It's either red or green. It's a red or green stain that's a little bit deeper on the wall. The first step is to be maskeri, to close it off for 7 days. If after the seventh day it got lighter or it's gone, then all you do is you scrape it off where it was, and then the bias is tahor, and the person who owns the bias has to bring the korbanos. But let's say it remains the same, so then you have to be maskir for another week. And the idea is that once you're maskir for another week, then you check it again. If it got lighter, then you scrape it off, and it's tahor. If it gets darker and it spreads, then you have to remove avanim, you have to remove the stones. And the last step, then you wait another week. And the last step, if it continues to come back and it spreads, then you have to take down the whole house. So the basic progression is you have a 3-week span, and each week on the seventh day, the Kohen checks the house to see how the nega is doing. But by the third week, if the nega comes back or it's still there, so then you have to dismantle the whole house. So those are the different steps of taras habayis. Does that make sense, or do you want me to go into more detail? No, that makes sense, right?
Well, so I have some questions, but
what are the questions? Yeah, what are the questions?
I'm sure there's many, but one that pops out at me is just, I understand that Saras was like, looked like a natural illness or sickness, so to speak, but it was like really hashgacha.
Yes.
So why would you ever have a situation where you come back after a week and it's like lightened? Meaning, if HaKadosh Baruch was trying to communicate that...
Racheli's question is, why would it be that the nega, philosophically, would be lightened after the first week? Because we said in the Halachos that if the Kohen comes back after the first week and he sees that it's lighter, the stain is lighter, then you just scrape it off and then it becomes tahor.
So why would he... Because God's controlling this, like, sickness. So.
Okay.
If God wants to communicate that the person should be considered tahor, then it should just be completely gone by then.
Okay, good. All right, so we're gonna go into that. So hold off on that.
But
question.
I guess the broader question is, like, how does it work exactly? Is it like hashgacha? Is it naturally operating?
Okay, so Rachel is also asking, how does it work? Is it hashgacha or is it operating naturally? But the main point in the Rambam was just the halachos, just the basic framework or the steps in which there are three basic steps. The first, they would quarantine it, check on the nega. If it got worse, then you'd have to take a more drastic measure, either remove the stones and then finally dismantle the whole house. And if it got lighter, then all you have to do is scrape it off and you'd be mitare and you bring korbanos. Yeah, go on. You have a question?
Yeah. Also, why are you expecting, like, if it doesn't get better after like 1 week and 2 weeks, why are you expecting that it would get better after the third week if you just take off the stone? Because, like, at least throughout with people, you know, it's a result of an action. You have to.
Okay,
know,
good.
It, and that's how you cure it. You know, all right. Just go away by
so Miriam's asking also, why would you expect it to get better by just removing the stones? It obviously wasn't just a contracting job where you just take the stain out. It's not like mold, but it's a halachic idea. So why exactly, according to Miriam's asking, why exactly would removing the stones do anything? Or what's the purpose of removing the stones? It's a good question. So we're going to hold off on answering those questions. But the main thing is in terms of the structure of the mitzvah. You guys get the structure? Did I read it? Okay. So it's clear. Okay. But once we know the structure of the halachos, now we just want to get into the philosophy. So now I'm going to ask Racheli, if you read number 3, the Gemara actually explains what is it or why tzaras occurs in the house. Why in general does tzaras occur? What's the most prominent or prevalent answer for what's... For Lashon Hara, okay. So in general, a lot of the Rishonim say that tzaras comes about through Lashon Hara, but the Gemara says by tzaras of the house that there's a little bit of a different chait that causes tzaras. So let's read it inside. The Gemara is Maseches Yuma Daf Yud Alef Amud Beis, and it starts with Tanya Idach,
Beda Knesset Ubeda Shotfin Ubeda Isha Metam.
Metamen Benegayim.
Pshita.
Okay, stop. So what is that? A Beis HaKnesses, a shul, and a Beis HaShutafin, which is a house owned by two people. Or Beis HaIsha was a house that a woman would use. It was like her own private house, and she would use it to get ready. All those things can be metame with negayim, with saras. The Gemara says, Pshita, that's obvious. Go on.
Mahu detema. So what does this teach us?
Or what you might have thought, Mahu detema, you might have said,
Uba asher lo habayit, lo velo la.
Right.
Below
okay, you might have thought that the pasuk, if we go back to the pasuk, it says lo in the pasuk. Uba asher lo habayis. So lo means to him, meaning not to her, meaning not a beis ha'isha. So it's coming specifically to exclude that case. Lo velo lahen, and also excluding a case where two people own a house or a beis knesses. Kamash Malon, the chiddush of this statement of the Brisa is that those things are Mitami Benegayim. So we don't learn out the Pasuk to exclude those things. Okay. Go on.
The Ema Hachinami.
Okay, go on.
Amar Kra, in Vayuka. The Veit Eretz Achuzachem. Ella Lo Lamali.
Okay. So he's saying maybe they don't, they're not Mitami Benegayim. So what do you do with the idea of Lo then? Because before they were learning the idea of lo to exclude all those cases where they're not metame benegayim. So what do you do with that? Go on.
Ma shemiyayid beito lo.
Mi shemiyachid beito lo.
She'enu rotze lahashil kelav.
Go on.
Ve omar she'en lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu mifarsamo ke
shemifane
et habito. Prat le mashil kelav la'achirim.
Okay, so what is it? What is lo referring to? It's referring to mishem yachid beso lo, which means a person who he only partakes of his house himself. He specifies it for himself, and particularly he doesn't want to lend out his stuff to other people. And he says, "I don't have it." So in that case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu who mefarsimo, he makes it known. Kishimifana es beso, by tzaras, part of the process of tzaras is the owner of the house, he has to remove all his stuff out of the house. So now it's known. Prat lamashil kelov la'achirim. So it's referring to a person who's a person who lends his kelim out to others. So what exactly, according to this Gemara, so what is the case? The case is where you're living in your house and your neighbor comes by and says, can I borrow that vacuum cleaner? Can I borrow that broom? And you say to that person, I don't have a broom. I don't have a vacuum cleaner. So the idea of tzaras, according to this Gemara, is that it forces the person to remove his kelim out of his house. And now everybody sees that he has the vacuum cleaner and he has the broom. So that is why or what tzaras is given on the house for this chait. And if we look at Rashi, number 4, Miriam's going to read number 4 in Rashi. Okay. So it's talking about a person who doesn't want to, who specifies his kelim for himself, and he doesn't lend it out. Meaning to say that negayim, they come on saras ayin, which means literally a narrowness of the eye, or term, it's really a reference to stinginess, a person who's stingy. Okay? So Rashi's basically explaining that the purpose of the of tzaras of the house is that it takes care of a person who's stingy. But what's interesting about the Gemara, what type of stinginess is this? It's not just that a person comes to your house and you say, I don't want to lend you this vacuum cleaner, I don't want to lend you this broom. But in the Gemara, the case the Gemara is using is a very specific case of stinginess, correct?
They're lying.
Yeah, they're lying, and they're hiding, right? They're hiding the idea, or they're trying to hide the flaw that they have from the other person. Because when you tell a person, and you have a good poker face, and you say, I don't have something, they legitimately will believe you. And they don't know that you're really stingy. They just think that you really don't have the broom, you don't have the vacuum cleaner. So the Gemara, it seems to be saying that the particular situation of stinginess that Saras is coming to change or to affect is a stinginess where a person is hiding his stinginess. So what exactly does the Saras do? Just shot, what does the Saras do? Yeah.
They're true personality, so to say.
Good. So Tsaras, the idea of Tsaras in this Gemara is that it takes this flaw, which a person wants to hide from others or perhaps himself, but certainly from others, and it makes it known to everyone else. Right? So now, why is Tsaras used in this flaw and also by Lashon Hara? Can we see an analogy or a comparison between this flaw and Lashon Hara? Because is it just accidental that Tsaras in general is given for Lashon Hara and also given in this situation for stinginess in this way? Or is there a more common or a more essential theme that we can draw out from this Gemara about Tsaras in general? What is the idea of, what's the concept of Tsaras here? The concept of Tsaras is that it's making known that which a person wants to hide. So how is this similar? Is this similar to Lashon Hara?
Yeah.
Yes, good. So this is, who's that, Nicole? All right, thank you.
Yeah, correct.
So the idea is that by Lashon Hara too. See, what is one of the attractions to Lashon Hara? The attraction to Lashon Hara is that you're doing it in a hidden manner, meaning a lot of times you wouldn't say what you say behind a person's back to a person's face. You wouldn't say, oh, that girl's fat or she's ugly. You wouldn't say that to her face, but you're more comfortable saying it behind the person's back. Why? Because it's hidden. You know, if it wasn't hidden, if it was known, you might not do or involve or engage in this type of chet. So an essential theme in this flaw, the flaw of Tsaras Ayin that the Gemara is highlighting and Lashon Hara, is that in both cases, part of the person's flaw or what allows or justifies the person's flaw is that it's hidden, that nobody knows about it. Only the people that you want to tell know about it, but the general public or the person that you're trying to hurt doesn't know about it. So the idea of Tsaras is that it makes it known. It takes something that a person wants to hide and uses hiding as justification for the flaw, and it makes it known to everybody else. And in doing such, it should help a person perfect themselves or help a person do tshuva. So we see that Tsaras, in general, it's true that it's applied to Lashon Hara, but it's applied in other situations as well. And in this situation, there's a common similarity to Lashon Hara in the sense that part of, or the justification for it in the person's mind is the fact that it's hidden. And what Tsaras does is it takes that which is hidden and makes it known. So that's how we would clarify, or that's how I would classify the idea of Tsaras in general. So would you guys agree with that concept, or anybody have any questions on that concept? What? It's true, right? By Lashon Hara too. So I think that's the common comparison between this type of Tsaras, the Tsaras of the house, and the Tsaras of the skin and the clothing. It's true that according to this Gemara, there are different flaws, but there's one common theme. In both flaws, a person is trying to hide it, and part of what allows the person to do it is the hiding. If a person knew that everybody thought of them as stingy, then perhaps they wouldn't be involved in that. But the fact that you can hide it from other people, that's what gives a person or allows a person to be engaged in that type of flaw. So now the Torah or the Hashgacha of Tsaras comes along and it makes it known to everybody else. It removes that element. So once it makes it known, now a person has to confront it. He has to deal with it, and he can no longer use that as justification for the flaw. Okay? All right, but now we're going to go back to what the Rishonim say on the Pesukim. They don't actually mention this flaw in particular. They say a couple of interesting ideas on Tsaras Habayis. Miriam, you have a question?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. So we're going to go back to the Pesukim. We'll just read them one more time. Number 5, Lamed Gimel Lamed Dalet. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe vel Aharon Lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aharon saying, Kisavo el Eretz Kenan asher ani nosin lachem l'achuza v'nasati nega Tsaras b'veis Eretz Achuzaschem. So when you enter into the land of Canaan, in which I give you as in your possession or as your inheritance, I will place upon you the affliction of Taras in the house, in the land of your inheritance or your possession. Let's look at Rashi. Rashi says very interesting concept here on this pasuk. If you look at number 6, Racheli, can you read number 6?
Yeah. V'natati nega tzarat.
B'sura hilacha.
B'sura hilahem. Shehanagayim bayim aleihem. Lefi shehitmino hitminu.
Amurayim.
Amurayim. Mitmuniot shel zahav b'kirot bateihem. Kol ha-ra'im shana shehayu yisrael b'midbar. V'alyadei ha-nega no teitz ha-bayit u'mutzan.
Okay, what is Rashi saying? He's saying it was actually a good thing. It was a good thing, these Taras Abayas. Why? And why was it limited to Eretz Yisrael? Because there's an idea of Taras that the Amoraim in the land of Canaan, they would hide their gold in the walls of the houses. So when a person would get Taras, the Taras, they would have to knock down or take down the walls or at least remove the Avanim, and then the gold would be found by the Jews. So he's saying that there's a positive element to Taras, that Taras... Only, why is it limited to Eretz Yisrael? Because in Eretz Yisrael, it would function to open up the walls of the house, and then the Jews would find this gold that the Amoraim hid from the Jews, and therefore it was a good thing. Besura hilahem.
But many people would like go asking them to loan them money, and then they would say they don't have any because it was hidden, and it was really hidden in the walls, and they had it.
No. It means that people would get Taras, and then. You know, part of the process of Taras is if it remains or it gets worse, you take down the stones. You take out the stones of the wall. So they would see all the money that was hidden by the Amoraim when the Jews went into Eretz Yisrael and they killed all the Amoraim, they hid their gold in their walls before they were killed. I guess it's not clear why they did that.
What's wrong with hiding the money in the walls, though? Is that part of the stinginess that we were discussing?
You mean the Amoraim? Why did they hide it in the walls? Yeah. I mean, that's a possibility, but the problem is that who knows why they did it? Maybe they thought they were gonna run away, and they thought they were gonna come back, or maybe they thought that they were, I don't know. Maybe they were afraid that the Jews would infiltrate their houses and somehow find the money. I don't know why they did it, but the point is that it was a good thing for Klal Yisrael. It was a benefit. Saras. It wasn't. Apparently, what's interesting about Rashi? What does he do with the Gemara? Right, the Gemara is saying that Saras was for a flaw. But now Rashi's saying that Saras is really beneficial because they went into Eretz Yisrael, they would get Saras, you knock down the walls, and then you'd find this great treasure chest of gold. So what exactly, how does Rashi deal with that? You know, Rashi's saying that it was a good thing, but the Gemara is saying that it was for a flaw. And we know that Saras in general was for flaws. So why is it, or what sense does it make that it was utilized to give Klal Yisrael gold when it's normally used for a flaw? So that's more of like a practical question, meaning what does he do with the fact that it's given for a flaw? If we look at the chinuch just quickly, this is a practical answer to that question. He says in number 7, Miriam's going to read number 7.
What am rezechonan lebracha? Kibitz chila kisha
kavshu haaretz.
Kavshu haaretz. Havi Hashem b'kzitz b'tam nega tzarat.
Okay, so stop. So he's saying that in the beginning, when they went to conquer Eretz Yisrael, Hashem havi b'tzas batim, only in some houses, nega tzaras l'tovasam, a nega tzaras for their benefit, k'deshi yaharsu abayis, so that they'll destroy the house, v'yizgalu lohem matmon shetamdu sham ha'amorayim, so they'll find this great treasure. So how's he answering the question? Apparently the chinuch is saying that not all the houses afflicted with Saras had gold in it. Some of the houses did, but most of the time when Saras was given in Eretz Yisrael, it was given for the flaw. But there are very few examples, but there were some examples in the beginning where it was given for a different purpose. It was given for the purpose of finding the gold. But the question is, why use Saras for that purpose? Why not just, even the chinuch goes on, he asks this question, the Torah Tamima asks this question, why not just go to a Navi? And the Navi will tell you with his knowledge where the gold is. You know, like they have the metal detectors. Why do you have to use Taras? What does Taras have to do with this?
They didn't know the Amoraim were wealthy at all, did they?
No, but the Navi, Hashem could tell the Navi, and the Navi could go to the Jews and say, listen, there's gold in your wall. Why did it have to come through Taras? What's the idea of using Taras in this manner?
Everyone can see that they found the gold, so that person themselves wouldn't, I guess, get attached to it. I'm not sure.
Okay, well, what is it about What do we say the idea of Tsaras is, though? This actually fits into the idea of Tsaras. What's the main idea of Tsaras?
Opening up people's minds to like how destructive Tsarat would be. Like that, taking down these, like...
But they were benefited
by it.
It's
kind of surprising, though. Even if they're benefiting, it's kind of surprising that they're taking down these homes and they're finding gold in the walls. It's like shock.
Yeah.
So maybe like that would help them understand like the shock of what's going to happen when their own homes are like taken down and everyone sees, oh, you have all these.
I mean, it was a preparation for them.
Yeah.
But they still got rewarded. Like, why were they rewarded through this preparation? And you're just saying that. And
no, yeah. Maybe there's no point in just letting the gold sit there. Like, it's not necessarily reward.
Okay. Somebody, yeah, on the phone line.
Isn't the ultimate result of Tsaras, like, on your house, obviously it's exposing a flaw, but hopefully it will be a positive result, as in the person will change.
Okay, good.
So if you find the gold, it's just, you're going to have a positive result. Both give you, if people think that it's a negative thing, like somewhat that your house will be knocked down, but like, ultimately, the goal is that Tsaras is used as a vehicle to bring out a positive result. So the positive result could be from gold, or the positive result could be exposing a flaw.
Okay. I like that approach. Marion, you want to say something?
Yeah, well, if you just say that, you go to their house and say, oh, by the way, you have gold in your wall, you know, the guy is going to contribute his success to himself. You know, he bought the house, he was lucky.
Okay.
But because you have Tsaras, it's just a reminder that it's like it's from God.
But what is, before we go, what did we just say Tsaras is? What is the mechanism of Tsaras? It takes something hidden and it makes it known, correct?
Right.
So over here too, you're taking something that's hidden in the walls and you're utilizing Tsaras because that is what Tsaras does. It takes something hidden and it makes it known. So it's demonstrating to you the mechanism of Tsaras through the fact that you're knocking down the walls and you're finding gold in the walls. Isn't it showing you exactly what Tsaras, or what the purpose of Tsaras is to do? It's to take down or to find that which is hidden and make it revealed and make it known, right? But it happens to be that in this situation, it's positive. Whereas generally, by Tsaras, it's normally an affliction and it's normally an onesh and a punishment. So I think Debbie Schwartz hit it on the head, I think, a little bit. I think she was on the right direction. But I think the idea is that when you're engaged in a disease and something that afflicts you, you don't necessarily see its benefits and you don't necessarily see how it's working or what it's supposed to do. But when you see it in a positive light, when you see it work in a positive situation, then you recognize what it's supposed to do or what its purpose is. So the idea here is that Tsaras, it's not Tsaras per se that's like a negative, but Tsaras is really, or the function of Tsaras is to bring about something that's hidden and make it known. It doesn't have to be, that's the idea of it, that's the concept. But a lot of times when you're involved in something negative, you don't see the concept, you don't see the purpose of it. You just see that you're afflicted by a skin disease or some type of disease or some type of stain on your clothing. But when you see something in a more positive light, so it allows you to understand the mechanism and understand what its goal is in a greater sense. So it really adds to the person who gets Tsaras' understanding of Tsaras. In other words, if you don't have it in a positive manner, you just relate to the Tsaras as purely an affliction and something to harm you. But that's not what it is. It's there simply to make known what that hidden flaw is. So by putting it or by having it utilized in a positive situation, it allows a person who gets it to reflect on what its purpose is and what it does. So really, I think that's the idea that Rashi is getting at. But you see this, I was thinking about an example. You see this by like genetic diseases a lot. In genetic diseases, obviously you have carriers for diseases like sickle cell anemia. And then when two carriers have a child, it's horrible. But there are all these studies that show the benefits of sickle cell anemia. I think one of them is that it makes the person immune to malaria, right? Mm-hmm. So when you think of the disease, all you think of is it in a negative sense. But there is a positive to the disease. So it kind of puts the purpose of the disease and the idea of the disease in perspective. You don't just look at it as a negative anymore, but you look at it you understand it in a clearer sense. So the idea here by Tsaras is that the disease itself isn't just presented in a negative way. It's also presented in a positive way to get a greater understanding of what its purpose is and how it works. So I think that's the idea here that Rashi's getting at. So that's why I think that's why the Chinuch, he's saying in some houses it was presented for the good. to show the people that when they get saras, what is taras? It's really not just purely a nega and an onesh, but it's telling you what the purpose of it is and how it works and its mechanism. So I think that's the idea Rashi's getting at. Okay, anybody have any questions on that concept? Or do you agree with that concept or have a different concept that you want to share?
I have a question, sorry.
Yeah.
But by putting gold in, is there like a worry that maybe the fear of... I mean, I understand that it has a lot of people should relate to it, not necessarily a negative way, but more of a positive way, but isn't there a fear that like basically people will not necessarily be afraid of getting taras at all? They're, like, they'll just be like, okay, great, like maybe I'll get taras and there'll be gold. You know what I mean? I know it happened, so it didn't happen frequently.
Well, I guess...
Maybe it will motivate people who are motivated by greed to not have any fear of taras and then basically take them down the wrong route.
Right, but it's in general, it's not a good thing. And as soon as they took out your stones and they realized that there's no gold in there, I think it would become apparent to the person that it's not good. And are you saying like a person? Are you saying a person might see it and they might be motivated to speak Lashon Hara to get Saras?
Correct.
Right. I don't know. It's a good question. I mean, I don't know what the. Apparently, that wasn't a worry, but I think the idea is the main concept is what I'm getting at. I think you were on that track with your possibility. Is that where you were going with it?
No, I was going with that. I was just thinking now, like, you know, if a lot of houses had gold, not a lot, but there was a bunch of houses that had gold, it might motivate some people to say to themselves, like, oh, Saras, that's not so bad.
Right. And I mean, it's possible. I think, I don't know why they weren't nervous about that, but I think the main idea is to show that it's not the disease, it's not the affliction, but to show it's what it's doing and the concept of it. And you can only show that when a person's involved in it in a negative way all the time, it's hard to see what the concept is and what the benefit is. But when you see it in a positive light and it's working to reveal this great treasure, so now you understand what it's doing, what its purpose is, that it's taking your flaw as well and it's making it known, it's making it more public. Okay? So now we have another approach, the Chizkuni's approach. And he says something a little bit different. If you look at number 8, in the bold, it says, V'nasati nega tzaras, and it starts with Yesh Mefarshim. Miriam, can you read Yesh Mefarshim?
Yesh Mefarshim. Lefi ha-pshat, lefi sh'hizhir lahan. Avata lidan, etz kol mekomot, asher avdu sham hagayim. V'in anu yodim, ba'eze mekom avdu. V'chach ba-hanega v'beitam, v'hodiya ha-makom, sh'avdu sham.
Okay, so what is the Chizkuni saying? He's saying that there's an added idea. Why is Saras of the house limited to Eretz Yisrael? He's saying the idea is that in Eretz Yisrael, there's a mitzvah. What's the mitzvah? To destroy all the places that were utilized for Avodah Zarah. So what happens if you didn't know whether that place was utilized for Avodah Zarah or not? So that's where Saras came in. Saras identified the houses that were used for Avodah Zarah, and as such, through the process of Taras, you would destroy the house. And therefore, they would fulfill their mitzvah of Abeit Abdon, to destroy all the houses. So what is this? Why use Taras in this situation? In other words, why not just, same question, why not just have a Navi tell you which houses are really the ones that should be destroyed? What's the idea? What kind of concept is it? Why do you have to destroy a house if you don't know whether it was used for Avodah Zarah or not? Why would you have to destroy it? It makes sense to me that you go into Eretz Yisrael and you see a church. Fine, destroy the church. You know that the church is used for Avodah Zarah, so destroy it. But why do you have to destroy a house that you're unsure, you don't even know that Avodah Zarah was done in it or utilized or it was used for Avodah Zarah? Why do you have to destroy that? What is that concept? Or what does that demonstrate? So how severe it is, good. It doesn't. I think the idea is that, like Rachel is saying, it's severe. And what sense is it severe? It doesn't really go away, right? Isn't that what it's saying? That Avodah Zarah, when you're attached to Avodah Zarah, it doesn't just go away on its own. The only way to get rid of it is to destroy it, right? So a person thinks, that's exactly my point. A person may think, it was used for Avodah Zarah at one point, but now it's not being used, so that goes away. Its attachment to Avodah Zarah can be broken or can go away just naturally through time, through it not being used. But the Torah is telling you through this mitzvah that that's not the case, that it's demonstrating that once a person or an object or an item is engaged in this chait of Avodah Zarah, it's forever permanently affected by it, right? So what does Saras do? Tsaras is identifying that concept. It's telling you that this is the house that needs to be destroyed. So it's telling you that this chait or this idea is really a permanent one. It's not something that, it doesn't go away. That's what Tsaras, it's bringing to light the idea that it's not going to go away on its own. It needs to be destroyed, right? Would you agree with that?
I don't know, because, I mean, it's like, what kind of power does Avodah Zarah have that it makes like this permanent influence on like some object? If the whole thing of Avodah Zarah,
okay,
is
good.
That's
it's
awesome
not,
for us.
Right, how does that, Racheli's asking, what kind of thing is it that Avodah Zarah lasts forever, right? Like that it affects an object forever, right?
Yeah, you're making it sound like it has some kind of physical effect or...
No, it's not. I would say it's teaching you an idea. What's that idea? When a person's engaged in Avodah Zarah himself, he shouldn't think that you could just engage in it and then all of a sudden it'll your involvement in it will go away, or that after you're done with it, it doesn't affect you anymore. The idea is that when you engage in Avodah Zarah, and that chait in particular, it has a more drastic effect than you think. It has a permanent effect.
But this is a situation where we're talking about a location that's been affected by Avodah Zarah.
I know, but the location itself teaches you the idea. In other words, when you see that a location, it can't be broken. Once it's attached to the Avodah Zarah, it can't be broken naturally. The only way to do it is to destroy it. You learn from that, or you gain this concept that when you, as an individual, are engaged in Avodah Zarah also, it has permanent effects on you. It's not something that just goes away.
You're learning the point from something that's not reality.
Well, it's a halachika. It is reality. Halachically, the idea is that you're chayav to destroy Avodah Zarah, and the Avodah Zarah, it's a halachic reality. You're right. Technically...
In the case where you don't even know whether Avodah Zarah was there or not.
Right, so that's the point. The point is that it's telling you, it's teaching you this idea that just because you don't know that it's there, the idea is that it's there. It's permanent. It affected you. I think it's perfect, because you'll see it. So what about Lashon Hara now, by Tsaras? Because you're using Tsaras in this case, and it's also used in Lashon Hara. It's the same idea by Lashon Hara, right? Person talks about another person, and after you talk about the other person, you think, oh, like, this is, it's gone. You know, it's over. But the idea of Tsaras is that it brings to light the concept that it affected you in a deeper way. It has a more permanent effect than what you think. It doesn't just go away. So it's the same idea. A lot of times a person engages in a flaw, and then after time they think, oh, the flaw's, I'm not affected by it, it's over. You know, I finished talking about that person, that flaw won't affect me anymore. So the idea of Tsaras is that, no, it's saying it did have an effect on you, and now it's manifest in your guf, in your body, that it had an effect on you. But you lose sight of that. You think, oh, after I finish talking about the person, I won't be affected. Same thing with Avodah Zarah. You think, oh, I was engaged in Avodah Zarah in my younger years. Now that I'm older, it won't affect me anymore. You know, I've moved past that. But it doesn't work like that. And certain flaws affect you, have a more permanent effect than what you think, than what you perceive.
So you're saying that's really just like a warning to Israel then?
No, it's teaching them this. Tsaras is utilized, or what is Tsaras according to this parish? Tsaras is an idea in that it teaches a person that a sin that you may think doesn't have an effect and just goes away on its own, it has a stronger, a greater effect on you. And the fact that it's manifest in your skin shows you that, it demonstrates that.
Wait,
your house.
Was it B'nai Yisrael who did the
Avodah Zarah? No, it was even the Amoraim. Even the Amoraim. They had to destroy any place that was utilized for Avodah Zarah, to demonstrate to them that Avodah Zarah has a permanent effect, even if they don't know about it. Meaning, even if they went into Eretz Yisrael and they didn't really know that this place was used for Avodah Zarah, the idea is that they still have to destroy it. That's what I'm saying. The idea, the concept of that. What's that concept? It's teaching them something about Avodah Zarah, that when you're engaged in it, it has a permanent effect. It doesn't just go away. It doesn't go away once you consider yourself no longer engaged in the activity. Just like by Lashon Hara, you say, oh, I just talked about this girl and I said she was ugly or she was fat. Now the experience is over. So in your mind, you think, oh, okay, it's over. I'm not engaged in it anymore. Okay, whatever. It didn't affect me. Now it's gone. It doesn't go away. It affects you. It affects everything about you. It affects you in the future.
But still, the point is being learned through locations that these people did not practice Avodah Zarah in.
They did. No, they have practiced it. But the idea is that even if after the fact, when the Jews went in, they didn't know that it was practiced there. Like, it wasn't
right,
obvious.
Because the Jewish people themselves didn't practice Avodah Zarah in those locations.
No, but they had to destroy Avodah Zarah. I'm saying they had to destroy anything associated with Avodah Zarah. But that was my question. My initial question is, why do they have to destroy something if they don't even know whether it was used for Avodah Zarah or not? So I'm saying it's teaching them the concept of Avodah Zarah, the dangers of Avodah Zarah. That you may perceive it, that if you're engaged in Avodah Zarah, all of a sudden, like, that can go away. But it's showing you it doesn't go away. It affects the personality permanently. Even if you do tshuva, the effect of the avodah zarah is never, it always affects you. You're a different person after you do tshuva, but it affects you permanently. So that's what saras is doing according to this parish. Saras is bringing to light that concept, that a chait or a flaw that you thought wasn't so permanent or didn't have such an effect on you, it does. And by demonstrating it on the skin or in the house, it's showing you that. It's demonstrating to you, this, just like it demonstrates to you by avodah zarah, that even though it wasn't used for avodah zarah recently, but it was at one time, that it doesn't go away and has permanent effects. So too by lashon hara, when you get saras for lashon hara, it demonstrates the same idea. It demonstrates that the lashon hara, the involvement in lashon hara, doesn't just go away on its own once you're done with the lashon hara, but it had a certain effect on you that you may not have perceived, that you may have perceived as being slighter than what it was, or lighter than what it was.
They already learned this at Chedeh Egel.
By Chedeh Egel. Which idea? By avodah zarah or?
Yeah.
Okay, there's a different. I don't know. I can't answer that question. We have to go through Chedeh Egel more specifically. We're just talking about this particular mitzvah of abed to abdin. Okay?
Yeah, but this pasuk doesn't mention Sarah, right?
No, it just says, that's the point. That's what's strange about it. It says, abed to abdin es kol makomos asher abdu sham agoyim. Destroy all the places that the goyim worshipped asher atem yorshim osam es Elohehem. Which you are inheriting, their gods, ala harim haramim, on top of the mountains, valak vos, v'sachas kol etronon, that they worshiped all these gods in all these places. You have to destroy every place. Meaning even a house that was once used for avodah zarah many, many years before, and you're not sure, you don't even know about it, you still have to destroy it. There's still a mitzvah to destroy it. So the tzaras, the affliction of the tzaras, is bringing that to light. It's bringing to light those places which were once used for avodah zarah, to demonstrate that avodah zarah doesn't go away on its own. Just like lashon hara doesn't go away on its own. Okay, is it clear?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to do one more shita, and then we're going to take up the Rambam. Just one last shita. This is a shorter idea. Just one more concept. The Ibn Ezra, he has one other concept. He says in number 10, "V'tam ki savo el eretz kinan, ki zen noeg ba'aretz levada, ba'avur godel malas ha'aretz, ki ha'mikdash besocham, v'ha'kavod besocham mikdash." Okay, so the Ibn Ezra says that this only Tzaras Abayis was noeg in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because of the greatness of Eretz Yisrael, because the Mikdash was within it, and the Kavod, meaning God's glory, was in the Mikdash. So what exactly is he saying? He's saying that the reason for Tzaras Abayis in Eretz Yisrael is for this reason. So what is this reason, or what does that have to do with Tzaras Abayis? So this is one last idea before we move on to the Rambam. The last idea, I think, is that by Eretz Yisrael, there's a special type of hashgacha, right? We say in the Pesukim, look at number 11, it says, Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha dorish osa tamid, einei Hashem Elokecha ba, mereishis hashana v'ad acharishana. That Eretz Yisrael, Hashem is constantly watching, and he's constantly involved in the matters of Eretz Yisrael. So there's a special hashgacha of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael that doesn't exist outside of Eretz Yisrael. So the whole mitzvah of Tzaras, as we said before, I think Miriam said it, is that it shows hashgacha. It demonstrates that God is involved in man's life, and he's involved in helping man perfect himself. So the idea is that in Eretz Yisrael, there was an added element of Tzaras that didn't exist in the Midbar. Why? Because Eretz Yisrael is the land of Hashgacha. There's a special Hashgacha, meaning God intervenes in Eretz Yisrael more so than in other areas. Therefore, that had to be manifest in the system of Tzaras. So by Tzaras, there's an added element of Tzaras Abayis that only existed in Eretz Yisrael, it didn't exist outside of Yisrael, to demonstrate that concept, to demonstrate that in Eretz Yisrael, or because of the fact that in Eretz Yisrael there's a greater Hashgacha, there had to be a greater level of Hashgacha with regard to Tzaras only in Eretz Yisrael, not outside of Eretz Yisrael. Okay, we're going to go on to the Rambam, and I'm just going to read through parts of the Rambam and skip through parts of the Rambam. Okay, but the Rambam presents us with the last of the shitas of tonight's shir. And the Rambam has a little bit of a different approach than all the other Rishonim. So he says like this, and I think this might answer some of the questions raised earlier by Racheli and Miriam with regard to the purpose of the Tzaras getting lighter and getting thicker. So let's look inside. Number 13. The Rambam is Hilchos Tumas Tzaras, Perek Design, Halacha Yud. So it's the last halacha in Tumas Tzaras. By the way, in general, if you ever want to see philosophy in the Rambam, he usually mentions it at the last halacha of the unit. So at the last halacha of tefillin, last halacha of tzitzis, you're going to find the philosophy of the Rambam. So he mentions here the philosophy of Tzaras. He says, HaTzaras hu shem ha'amor b'shutafus kolel inyonim harbe she'in domim zel azeh. So Tzaras is a collective term, and it involves or includes many different ideas or many different concepts that are not so similar. Sharei lovin or ha'adam karei tzaras. So a whiteness on the skin of a person is called tzaras. Unefilas ktzaseir harosho azakein karei tzaras. Or if a person loses a certain amount of hair, it's also called tzaras. Vishinoi ein abigadim o abatim karei tzaras. And so too, a change in the clothes or the house of a person is also called tzaras. So you have many different manifestations of tzaras that are all included under the category of tzaras. So it's not natural. That was one of the questions. It was a great miracle. It was miraculous and wondrous in Yisrael. So it was all to guard them from Lashon Hara and to warn them of the dangers of Lashon Hara. Shamisaper b'Lashon Hara mishtanos kiros besa. So if a person speaks Lashon Hara, the walls of his house change and they get tzaras. Im chazar bo yitar habayis. If a person is chozer and he does tshuva, then the house becomes tahor. Im amad berisho, if a person is omed in his rishos, in his evilness, ad shehutat habayis, until the bias is dismantled, mishtanin klea or shebeveso, then his kalim are affected. Shehu yoshe v'shochev alein. Im chazar bo yitaru, and then if he does tshuva, then all of it becomes tahor. Vim ama berisho achi yisrafu. So if he is still evil and everything's burnt up, the clothing mishdanin habegadim shalav. So then, sorry, if the kalim first are affected, and then the begadim are affected, the person's clothes. Im chazar bo yitaru. If he goes back, he does tshuva, then he becomes tahor. Vim ama berisho achi yisrafu mishdanin oro v'yitzdara. Then his skin changes and he's going to be in discomfort. Via muvdal umeforsam avado, he'll be separated and he'll be known and he'll be alone. Achalis asik besichas harishayim, so that he doesn't engage in the conversation of rishayim shu alitzanas v'lashon hara, which is the scoffers or scoffing and lashon hara and speaking lashon hara. Okay, so what's he saying? Tzaras habayis. How's the Rambam categorizing tzaras habayis? Just what is he saying? So what is tzaras habayis, according to the Rambam? The Rambam's saying there's a system of perfection. And the perfection starts with tzaras habayis. If a person speaks lashon hara initially, first he gets bias, then it affects his kalim, and then it affects his clothing, then it affects himself, his body. So there's an order in the Torah of how a person's affected by tzaras. It affects the house first, and then it goes all the way to his skin. Why the house and then the kalim and then the begadim and then the skin? What is that order? So what is it about? Why start with the house? The house is, a person looks at their house as a reflection of himself. A person's very proud of their house, right? So we start with the thing that a person is most removed from, and then gradually, in the terms of perfecting the person, we move inwards towards the person's body. And the person is most associated or associates himself with his body. His clothing are a little bit more than his body, meaning they're further removed from him. But the most a person identifies himself as or with is his skin, his very skin. So the idea that Rambam is saying is that really tzaras is for one flaw. It's the flaw of Lashon Hara. But there's a whole gradation of negayim that occur. And first it affects his house. And if he does tshuva, then his house will become tahor. But if he doesn't do tshuva, eventually his house will be destroyed. If he's still involved in Lashon Hara, then it'll affect his kalim, then it affects his clothing, then it affects himself. So the Rambam is really defining the idea of tzaras habayis as the furthest, the most removed from a person, but it's the first one that he's afflicted by when he's engaged in Lashon Hara. So there's apparently tzaras habayis isn't essentially different than the other tzaras. It's just the furthest removed from the person, and it affects the person first in terms of his quest for perfection, right? Okay, but just one last point in the Rambam before we end the shir. So the Rambam says, very interesting, we're going to skip down to, in the Rambam, he says, okay, lefichach. So basically he says that the purpose of tzaras is to avoid speaking Lashon Hara. And he quotes the whole story of Miriam, where Miriam spoke Lashon Hara and she got tzaras. And then he says, lefichach. So if you look at the period, it's about seven lines up from the bottom. He says, lefichach, ro'oy lemisha rotza lechavin or chosav lehisrachek miyishivason umledaber imohen. So if a person wants to guard himself and put himself on the right path, he should bring himself away from engaging or sitting with Rishayim and speaking with them. So a person doesn't get picked or doesn't he doesn't get included in their web of rishus of evilness and their foolishness. And then he goes on, he says, V'zeh derech yeshivas halitzim arishayim. So this is what they do, the rishayim, who are scoffers. B'tchila marbin b'divrei havai. First they involve themselves in talking nonsense. Ki'inyon shenamar v'kol k'sil b'rov devarim. So the voice of a k'sil, of a foolish person, is with a lot of words. Meaning first, rishayim, all they do is they just talk about nonsense. They talk about, I guess, sports, and they just talk about politics. They just talk about everything, you know, anything, nonsensical things. And then, mitochach, bayin l'saper b'gnus ha-tzadikim. Through that, they come to end up demeaning the tzadikim. Ki'inyan shenamar te'almana sifsei shaker hadovros al tzadik asak. So that's a pasuk. That's just referencing how language is used to demean the tzadik. So that's the next step. Umitochach yelahen hergel l'daber b'nevim. So then they talk about the Nevi'im, the Lases Dofi B'divrayim, and they question their words. Ki'inyan Shnemar, Vayu Malivim, Malachi Elokim, Ubozim, Devarim, Masatim, B'Nevi'ov. So that's another Pasuk. Umitoch Kach, Boyin L'Daber B'Elokim. And then finally they come to talk against God. The Chofren B'Iker. They become a Kofer B'Iker. Ki'inyan Shnemar, Vayichapu B'nei Yisrael, Devarim, Asher Lochein, Al Hashem Elokeim. And then he goes on. Arayu Omer Shastu Bashamayim PM Lashonam Tihalach Baaretz Migarm Lahem Lashes Bashamayim PM Lashonam Shahalcha Tchila Baaretz. What caused them to end up being kofrim? The fact that they started talking and they used their mouths in the wrong way in this land. Zuhi Sichas Harishayim Shegoremis Lahem Yeshivas Karnos VYeshivas Knesios Shal Amei Aretz VYeshivas Bate Mishtos Imshosi Sheker. So this is what the Rishayim do, and they are involved, they live in the bars, they're Shoshi Shecher, and they also, when you gather with them, this is what they talk about. They talk about nonsense, it leads them to talking about the Tzadikim, then it leads them to talking about Nevi'im, and then eventually they end up being Kofrim, and they talk against God. Avasichas Kishrei Kshari Yisrael, the Kusher ones of Yisrael, what do they talk about? Ina Ela B'divrei Torah V'Chachma. They only talk about Torah and Chachma. And then he goes on, L'fichach Kadosh Baruch Hu Ozer Al Yadan Mizach Osan Ba. So Hashem helps them, and He merits them through their Shenamar, Oz Nidbaru Yirei Hashem Ish Areyu V'Yakshiv Hashem V'Yishma V'Yikasev Zefer Zikaron Lefan of Yirei Hashem L'Chosh V'Yishma. Okay, so just the Rambam, what's he saying? He's saying that what's the derech of the Rishayim, the Leitzanim, the scoffers? First they just talk about nothingness, then it leads them to talk about or demean Sadiqim, then they demean the Nevi'im, and eventually they demean, or they're Kofrim B'Ikr. They end up denying God, whereas the Chachamim, they're engaged in Divrei Torah and Chachma with their speech. So what's funny about this Rambam? Why is it that if a person talks about Divrei Havai, all of a sudden it's going to lead them to be a Kofr? Now, how is the Rambam making that jump? That they start talking by Divrei Havai, which is nonsense, and then eventually it comes to lead them to Tzadikim, to demeaning Tzadikim, and then demeaning Nevi'im, and then eventually demeaning God. Where is that? It seems like a far stretch for the Rambam to say that if a person starts talking that way, that eventually it'll lead him to that. So what exactly is he getting at? What's his point? And why does he say that this is the progression of the scoffers and the people who sit amongst the Rishon? What is that? Let's say I talk about nonsense. Why is that going to lead me to being a Kofer B'Iker? What is it? Or what's the Rambam getting at here? As opposed to Chachamim, who talk about Divrei Chachma and Divrei Torah.
It shows that they're not caring.
Not caring, okay. So what is Divrei Havai? What is it, basically? What's the first step? The first step is, well, I would say like this. What's the Rambam saying? Anybody want to try an approach for the Rambam? Why do you think that if a person starts talking about nonsense, it'll lead them to Kfira? What is that progression that the Rambam's talking about? Or what is he getting at? So I think speech is a tool. It's not an end in itself, but it's either a tool of the mind or it's a tool of the emotions and the instincts. Because we see that speech can be a powerful outlet of aggression. If you can use it in an aggressive way, or it can be an outlet of jealousy, or it can be an outlet even of arayos, because you can use speech to seduce somebody else. So speech is really a vehicle. It could be a vehicle of the instincts and the emotions, or it could be a vehicle to convey ideas to somebody else, and a vehicle of the mind, right? So, but speech in itself is really that. It's really a vehicle of either or, of either the mind or the person's emotions or the instincts. So the idea of Divrei Havai is that you're detaching your speech from the mind, and you're just attaching it to anything that pops into your head, basically. That's nonsense. But what usually pops into your head is things that are driven or motivated by the emotions or the instincts of a person. If you just let things come out and you just don't think about things, so the emotions end up motivating the person. The person speaks about whatever he feels like. Whatever I feel like speaking about, that's what I'm going to speak about. So the idea is that the Rambam is saying is that once a person allows his speech or removes his speech from the mind and just free associates and allows his speech to just be a vehicle of whatever it wants, so then it attaches itself to the emotions. And once it attaches itself to the emotions and the instincts, and it's no longer a vehicle of the mind, so then it leads a person, or it's utilized in a destructive manner. It takes a person's emotion of hatred or aggression towards or disgust towards certain people or certain individuals, and it outlets that emotion or that instinct. Whereas the Chachamim, what do? They keep speech attached to the mind. Because there's a recognition that once speech is let go, once it's no longer firmly attached to the mind, and it becomes just something that a person free associates with, then it becomes dangerous. And it leads a person to outlet those emotions through speech in various ways. And the Rambam is just taking the extreme example, but he's starting with Divrei Havai. Because Divrei Havai is really the attachment of speech to the emotions. And really, whatever a person feels like talking about, they talk about. I feel like talking about this, so I'm going to talk about this. So you're really dissociating speech as a vehicle from the mind, and you're attaching it to the person's emotions and instincts. So the Rambam is really highlighting that point. That's why I think he's saying you start with Divrei Havai. It's not that Divrei Havai itself is a bad thing, but once you disengage and you allow it to just outlet whatever you feel, whatever emotions you want to express, that's very dangerous. And then your speech becomes a vehicle for further destructive behavior. So I think we've explained all the shittas, I think, on, or at least three or four shittas on Tsaras HaBayis. So I'm just going to review some of the main points. So we said that the main idea, according to the Gemara, of Tsaras is that it takes a flaw that a person wants to hide, and it makes it known. And we said by Lashon Hara, it's the same thing. A lot of times, very often, by Lashon Hara, Tsaras is utilized as a means to make known this flaw. A person wants to hide the Lashon Hara from the person who he's talking about, but the idea is that Tsaras comes in and it makes it available and known to everybody. And Rashi is just pointing out, he's just adding to that concept. He's saying that when you see something in a positive light, it allows you to reflect on the concept in a greater and more and a deeper manner, and then you can understand, you know, why you're being afflicted with Tsaras or what the purpose is. So Rashi is really highlighting it through the fact that it exists in positive situations. And then we went on, we saw the Chizkuni. He mentions the idea that Tsaras points out that the flaw isn't transient. It doesn't just go away on its own, but the flaw had a more permanent effect. Just like by Avodah Zarah, it has a more permanent effect than you think. So too, by Lashon Hara, Tsaras comes there and it marks, and it makes a permanent marking on your body, and it demonstrates the effect that the Lashon Hara had on you. And then we had the Ibn Ezra, who just mentions that Tsaras HaBayis was limited to Eretz Yisrael to demonstrate that there's a special Hashgacha in Eretz Yisrael, greater Hashgacha. And the last idea is the Rambam's idea. The Rambam is saying that really Tsaras HaBayis is really part of a system of Tsaras. And Tsaras is there to perfect a person. And we start out with a bias because it's the most removed from a person. And then we move inwards towards the Kalem and the person's clothing and then the person's body. And it's the whole thing is a progression of perfection. And then the last concept is that speech in general is something that's very dangerous because it's really a vehicle of either the mind or the emotions and the instincts. And the Rambam is showing you that once you disengage speech from the mind and you just allow it to free associate and utilize it as an outlet for emotions or certain instincts or feelings, once you do that, then it becomes very dangerous and it leads a person down a dangerous path, which eventually could lead a person to being a kofar be'ikar. But the start of that is how you use your speech. Do you use your speech to enunciate ideas, or do you use your speech simply to talk about what you feel like talking about? So I think that clarifies, or I think we got a greater idea or a greater concept as to the philosophy of Tsaras HaBayis and also Tsaras in general by Lashon Hara through this year. Okay, does anybody have any questions?